It's good to see you guys this morning. The new year has begun. For a lot of people, that means the resolutions take place. I'm going to be better at this, or I'm going to accomplish this. We're going to have all these things, and we're going to finally get straight. Let me just say this. We don't need a new year to start getting things right. Amen? We can start getting things straight and correct. I'm talking specifically in a spiritual sense. Now, you see, it's a battle that we're in. God calls us to be His. We jump into this battle. A lot of times we just kind of sit there and kind of watch the bullets fly, never being a part of it. Sometimes the battle can be so intense that we actually begin to retreat. I don't want to be a part of that. Some of us are so afraid of being stigmatized as a Christian that we try and keep our faith to ourselves. I'll come back to that a little later. But it's a constant battle that we're in. And we think sometimes because we have actually done some things, we've actually completed some things, that we're good. God, you can stamp my card. I did this for you. Boom, boom. Okay, I'm going to sit on the sidelines now. It is a lifetime commitment while we're here, at least it should be, that we follow Him with all that we have. There was a general back in the late 1800s. He was a British general. His nickname was Chinese Gordon, because he would command a group of Chinese soldiers and British soldiers. And in one battle, they were in the Sudan. And there was a stronghold they couldn't take down. So he called his best captain out. And he says, I want you to go and I want you to take that stronghold. So the captain took his soldiers. He went out there. They battled for days and days and days and days. And then finally, exhausted and bloodied, the captain comes riding into the general, salutes. And he says, sir, the stronghold has fallen. And the general looks up from his table, salutes back, and he says, then go take another one. No thank yous? No parties? No rest? No, why? Because we're on a campaign. We are trying to rid this area of these people. You still have work to do. I still have work to do. As you sit here today, please understand this. If you woke up this morning, and it looks like most of you are awake, hopefully you'll stay that way, God has something for you to do for Him today. It could be something as simple as continue to worship me as the word is being spoken. But also, what are you going to do with that now once that gets done? Is it a sit, soak, and sour kind of situation? Or are you going to sit, soak, and then go and invest, go pour into whatever it is God has got for you? You see, Paul writes this letter to the church at Philippi. And he speaks to them in a very specific way so they can kind of relate to what he's talking about. Let me give you a little history about Philippi just so you can understand what Paul is doing here. Philippi is an area that was inhabited by Roman citizens, or those, you have to understand, people who lived in Italy. They considered themselves citizens of Rome. And what happened in 42 BC, Anthony was in a big battle. It's called the Battle of Philippi. They win. He tells a good group of his soldiers, you stay here and you dwell in this land. 12 years later, 30 BC, Octavian goes around Italy and randomly picks families to just abandon their homes, their livelihood, and move to Philippi and inhabit the land. Now with this, there's something that was given to them. It's kind of like, okay, if you do this, I'll do this. They get what's called the Italic principle, the Italic rule, that wherever your foot lands, it's Rome. You won't pay taxes. You have all the protection of Rome. You are a Roman. And so within them, instilled in all their life, they were Roman. It's like, we are Texans. And we pack. Okay? We carry. You know, it's like we have that sense of pride. You know, I'm a hornet. I'm a lion. I'm a whatever your mascot is. I'm a homeschooler and I get up at 11 a.m. Okay. Whatever your case is. Okay? And I do my schoolwork in pajamas. Okay? We're a homeschool family. I can identify with that. I'm not picking on anybody. But they have a pride about who they are. We're Romans. And so Paul, in this epistle, in this letter, he says in chapter 1, verse 27, he says, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel. That let your conduct literally translates to live as citizens. So he says this, only live as citizens worthy of the gospel. You see, they're so caught up in making sure you know who I am, what I'm tied to. Paul's saying, listen, you're so tired of being a citizen of Rome. Be a citizen that's worthy of the gospel. And then he jumps further down in chapter 3 and verse 20. where he says this, and he takes that citizenship thing and turns it, makes it a little bit more applicable to the Christian life, when he says, "For our citizenship is in heaven, for which we eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." He's taking what they are so proud of, and he's trying to bring them back over to help them understand, this is what your focus needs to be. Listen, you're not a citizen of this world. You're only passing through. But while you're here, you've got a job to do. But make sure you eagerly wait. Can I just stop and just challenge all of us in this room as followers of Christ? Are you eagerly waiting for the Lord? Not for his return, even though we can eagerly wait for that, but eagerly wait for him every day. God, what do you have for me? What is it that you want me to do? Because I want to do it. Paul also, in this letter, he's thanking. That's the kind of the main reason what starts it is, thank you for your goodness. Thank you for what you've been doing. But he has also addressed a couple of issues. There's some selfish ambition that's going on, some rivalry in the church. Who's going to be the most important? You have the good old Judaizers show up. Judaizers are those who are saying, listen, the acts of the Mosaic law, circumcision, along with faith in Christ, that comes together. Now you're a Christian. He has to address that. And then he also addresses that there are those who are believing that they are released from the moral law just simply because they're under grace. I can do what I want to do. So he has to address these things as well. But the overall theme of the letter is live the Christian faith. Live it. Don't just have the moniker that you pull out when it's convenient and you don't think you're going to offend anybody. You live the life. We live in such a society today that politically correctness has pushed Christians, a lot of Christians, in the corner. I'm going to be quiet about my faith because I don't want to offend you. A lot of times my illustrations that I use are conversations that take place on airplanes. And people that will get offended because I simply say I'm a Christian. I was flying up to Philadelphia to speak at a youth conference up there. And the lady sitting next to me was a big insurance bigwig with some company. And she had just flown all night from Canada to Houston, now flying up to Philadelphia to get home. And she's, beginning a little conversation with me, and she goes, "So what do you do?" And I usually say the same thing when that question happens, because I always get an aisle seat, so they're always next to the window or close to it. I said, "Well, this is typically the part of the conversation where you'll have a lot of questions, or you will turn and look out the window the rest of the trip." And she goes, "What do you do?" And I said, "Well, I'm a minister, and I'm a student pastor. My heartbeat is student ministry." On one trip I was flying on, I had a guy sitting next to me, and I said that to him. I said, "Well, this is the point where you're either going to ask a lot of questions or look out the window." And he goes, "Well, what are you, a preacher?" Yeah. So she begins to tell me that she's got some problems with God, and specifically with these people called Christians. And they do this, and I said, "Well, the cool thing is," I said, "none of us are perfect. We're going to make mistakes. But the good news is that we have a God who hasn't given up on us, who has grace, who continues to push us forward and still use us, even in the midst of our junk." And I said, "That's a love you won't find any place else in this world." And she got into this, "Well, I'm offended. So I just said, "Well, you know what?" Towards the end of our conversation, I said, "You brought up being offended." I said, "Your view of Christianity offends me." And I said, "So if offense, if you having an offense with what I'm saying gives you some sort of authority over me, now I'm offended by what you're saying, we're at an impasse. How do we handle that?" "I don't know. I never thought about that." But just to help them to understand, listen, just because you're throwing out this "I'm offended" stuff isn't going to push me in a corner. I mean, I'm not going to reach in my backpack and pull out my Bible and just start slapping her. Okay? That's a quick way off the plane while it's in the air. But anyway, it's one of those things like, I'm going to take a stance, but I'm going to do it in a very loving manner. Guys, listen, or whoever I'm speaking to, I am a Christian. I'm a Christian. To be honest with you guys, they took a poll, I think it was about 9-10 years ago, and they have estimated that 85% at that time of people in America say they're Christians. And it's nothing more than this: I believe there's a God who wants me to act moral, and it makes me feel good about myself. The term for that is called therapeutic moral deism. It's there's a God, I'm good, and I feel good about myself. I'm accomplishing something good for me. It's overall. That's not what we're here for. We're not here for ourselves. We're here for him. And to be silent about it, guys, it goes against Scripture. Not that we're supposed to be out there trying to be the jerks, but to be the ones who are lovingly standing firm, saying there is a God who loves you dearly. And I know you hate him, but he loves you. So Paul is telling them in this letter, listen, live the Christian life, the life that is separated from the world, that is different. And everything that you've done that you're comfortable with, we're going to shake that tree a little bit. Pick up, if you will, in Philippians 3. We're going to actually start at verse 4. The first three verses in this passage, he's dealing with those Judaizers. Where they're kind of pushing the whole circumcision thing. Listen, if you want to be a Christian, you have to be circumcised. So we'll pick it up in verse 4. Though I might have confidence in the flesh, okay? Theirs was an act that they got to control, okay? If I'm circumcised, I'm controlling it. So it's an act of me trying to work towards salvation. So he's now turning it towards acts of the flesh, things that he does. He says, so though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if anyone thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. If you think you've got confidence in what you could do, let me just start throwing some things at you, some things of who I am. So he does that. Circumcised on the eighth day, that is the mark of a true Jewish person. Of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin. Benjamin is the tribe in which their very first king came out of. You know, it's kind of the thump the chest. Benjamin, oh, I'm from this tribe. Look at me. Okay, he's just laying this stuff down. A Hebrew of the Hebrews. That statement means this. My parents were real Jewish people. Their parents were real Jewish people. He's going back. Look, you can take my lineage all the way back to Abraham. It says, concerning the law, a Pharisee. Nobody knew the law like I did. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Concerning the righteousness in which is in the law, blameless. I mean, he is showing them, guys, listen, these are things that I did. These are things that worked me up the ladder. I was it. You looked at me and you saw a man according to what the standard of what man had put in place, what God had put in place, and they were free of it at this moment because the covenant had changed, because Christ had come. Saying, listen, all this stuff that you said you had to physically do, we don't have to do anymore, but if that's your high watermark, I did it. It was me. But then he really flips it around. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and I count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ and righteousness, which is from God by faith. You see, guys, when I first came to this church, I've been blessed to be here. I've celebrated last September my 23rd year as youth pastor here. When I first came here, the name of the church was Believers Fellowship Baptist Church. And when some of you guys have been here for a while, you remember those days. And then we got this pastor in, this different kind of guy. Shaved head, could snap your neck at any moment, but you didn't know when it was going to happen. Okay? A man who knew the word. And he came in and said, let's look at some things differently. Now, being that it was a Baptist church at that time, we were tied to a Baptist convention. And within that convention, in that time period, it had a division that took place. And so CF was making home visits to people who were visiting the church. And he came into the elders one time and he just said, hey guys, here's the deal. I've had 9 visits over the last 2 weeks. And 8 of those visits, I've had to explain to these people why Baptists fight. He said, can we just remove the word Baptist? I'm not asking us to change what we believe. Our you know, doctrinal statement is the 1963 Baptist Faith and Message. Okay? Good old hardcore conservative back in the day, love it. But he said, we just take the name out. You would have thought that we asked some people to sit on a cheese grater and go back and forth. You're going to do what? Well, you're taking Jesus right out of the church. No, we're simply just doing this. We're just changing our name. We're not changing our focus. We're not changing what we're trying to do. We're simply changing the name. And this was back in the day when we still would have business meetings. Praise the Lord, He has delivered us from that. We used to have business meetings, and I remember, you know, some of our dear saints being very concerned with the change. And notably, I mean, we took note of that. Yes, we're very concerned with that. And please understand, we're not changing who we are. We're changing the name, rearranging it. You know, the cool thing was is within a little over a year's time from that moment of changing, taking out, becoming Fellowship of Huntsville, the church doubled in size. Why? Because people were like, well, I'm not sure about Baptists. I hear all this stuff. A CF was asked one time, someone was going out, well, are y'all a Baptist church? And he goes, well, not a Baptist. He said, we're more concerned with being biblicist. We're going to teach the Word of God. Now, when these changes began to happen, listen, I was dyed in the wool, brought up in very traditional Baptist churches. And please understand this. I am not speaking ill of anything. I'm just simply saying the way I was raised, very traditional. He pushed me out of my comfort zones. God was pushing me, saying, listen, don't hold on to the traditionalism that you make your religion around. Simply follow me. Don't get caught up, especially in past victories. Just follow me and be obedient to what I've called you to do. You see, I had a self-confidence in my righteousness, like what Paul's saying here. Listen, in my righteousness, I was blameless. And the way that I'm supposed to follow through and everything that I'm supposed to do, I'm blameless. Zeal, I got it. But he goes on to say this, verse 11, that I may know him. Now the word, those words, know him right there, literally means to know by experience. It's not just a reading and then saying, okay, I understand who he is. It is this experience, because of experience, I truly know who he is, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Now in verse 12, this first part, he's basically speaking to those who are Judaizers who are saying, listen, we get it. We understand it. Nobody else understands it. We get it. And what we know is it. It's perfect. Doesn't need to be changed. It is the act of the flesh along with faith in Christ. No, they say they already know it. They've got it. He says this, not that I've already attained or I'm already perfected. He says, listen, I'm still learning. I am still in this time of sanctification where I'm trying to grow to be more like him. I haven't perfected it yet. I mean, he is like, to the church of Philippi, a lot of commentaries say, he is almost like a rock star to these guys. So he's got to be very careful in how he's leading them. It's not like, that's right, I'm Paul. Need I say more, I'm Paul. No, he's saying, listen, I don't get it. The way that you think I may get it, I am growing just like you. But he says this, but I press on. Press on there in Greek. It's the challenge to never stop growing. I press on. I'm going to continue to grow. It's one of the things that I truly admire about working on the staff that I work on with Monty and with Don and with CF is we all understand we're still growing. We still have to study. We still have to constantly read the Word. Even in doing this study, getting ready for this morning, it was just like, for me, drinking from a fire hydrant. I couldn't get enough. You know, I was up here yesterday just kind of going over some stuff, and Monty came in, and he's like, you know, are you ready? I said, here's the tough part about preparing one of these sermons is you have to cut a lot of stuff out. I mean, we could have been here for a while with all the stuff that I was ready to bring to you. In fact, in a minute, we're going to kick it to high gear. That water fountain's pressure is going to get really, really stout here in a moment. Go, bro. We'll do it. But we don't know it all. We still continuously have to learn. So we press on. And I love this statement that Paul makes. And we need to apply this to our lives too. The understanding of this. That I, the reason he's pressing on, that I may lay hold of what, that which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. In other words, I have to keep pressing on so I can attain the whole reason why he got a hold of me in the first place. Some of you, I hope this isn't you. I hope you haven't come to a place that you are comfortable in your Christianity. That if I can do just a little bit here and a little bit there, I'm good with that. Every single day is a gift that God woke you up for that you might experience him through it as you serve him. Again, I'm not talking about possibly in the sense that you're walking around with your Bible on the street trying to preach to a person who walked by. That may be it. But it could be that you live in such a way that people see a difference in you in the places where your feet land every single day. When's the last time someone came up to you and said, there's something different about you? When's the last time someone said, I can't put my finger on it, but there's something about you that intrigues me? At that moment, the door is kicked wide open that you say, well, if you give me a few minutes, I can tell you why. You see, I'm a follower of Christ. It's not just being a Christian, it's following him and his teaching. And I'm going to try my best to not mess it up. Because when I begin to get me in this, then it becomes fouled. I just want to be yours, God. I don't know how that looks, but I'm going to be obedient to it. Don't get comfortable. Keep pushing on. He goes on to say now in verse 13. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended. In other words, he's still really pushing that. One thing about the Hebrews when they write, they like to reinforce. They say the same thing kind of over and over. You see that in Psalms, Proverbs. They'll say one thing in one line and say the same thing, just a little bit different in the second line. It's that reinforcement. If you're an educator, if you're a school teacher, you know what it's like to reinforce. Okay, that's what homework's for, to reinforce. Students, if you're out there, homework is not just some torturous thing a teacher does for fun. Okay? I'll do this. No, it's reinforcement. It's so that you can actually begin to learn it. So he's reinforcing it again. I do not count myself as apprehended, but one thing I do. Now, the phrase, one thing I do, is something that is a continuous thing. It's not one time I do this. It's this one thing I do. I do this continuously. I don't stop doing this. Okay, what is it that he doesn't stop doing? Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. Letting go of the things that are behind. That's one of the things that we struggle with a lot of times as Christians is we don't let our past go. We may have made some mistakes or we may have had some bad things happen to us and we have held on to it. And it's just like pulling us down into the murky waters to we're no good. Why? Because we can't forgive or we can't heal. Or we rest on the past. I just want to hold on to that. Look at the life of Joseph in the Old Testament. Joseph, you know, many of you guys know the story. Most of you probably do. He was sold into slavery by his brothers because they hated him. They were jealous of him. So they sold him, they stripped him, threw him in a hole. He could probably hear the conversation. Let's just kill him. Let's kill him. Let's kill him. Then they sell him into slavery. And then years later, after he serves all these years as a slave and as a prisoner, he is raised up to be Pharaoh's second in command. A lot of the historical writings, non-biblical historical writings, actually call him a father to Pharaoh. That's how high up and respected he was. Now, years later, here he is, Pharaoh's second in command. And who is standing in front of him? His brothers. Now, some of us, there's some things we'll be sitting there going, oh, this is going to be good. Stir up the ant piles and get out the honey. Let's just make them. No. This is what he says in Genesis 45. He looks directly into the eyes of those who did wrong to him. And he says, it was not you who sent me here, but God. You see, Joseph wasn't allowing the past to destroy what God was doing in his present. God was using Joseph to save Israel. And then years later, Jacob dies. The father dies. And the brothers now are worried. The only reason that Joseph didn't kill us is because dad was still alive. And now he's dead, worried. So they go back to him like, oh, just, you know, have mercy on us. And he says to them again, Genesis 50, verse 20, but as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good. I know, guys, being in ministry as long as I have, that there are some horrific things that happen in our world. Some of you are carrying very deep scars for things that have happened to you in the past. Some of you, because your realization of who God is, you're able to march on through it. And it is something in the past. But some of you, you keep revisiting that wound. In fact, some of you may even keep opening it up. And all that does is hold you back from what God has in front of you. To even show you the extent of the amount of just forgiveness that Joseph had, he named his firstborn child Manasseh. Actually means, God made me forget. Anytime he would call his child Manasseh, knowing the meaning of that word, he's making the declaration, I know what has happened, but I let go because God is the one who put me here for his glory and for his reason. Ephesians 4, 31 and 32 says this, let all bitterness and malice and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God and Christ forgave you. So if there's a hurt or a pain, something that devastated you from your past, and it just hovers over you, please, from a heart that loves God with hopefully all that I've got, and a love for you as a fellow believer, and hopefully if you're not, one day to be, that God wants to use you, but that unforgiveness and that holding on to that pain is holding you back. Give it to God. Begin to work through it. Another thing from the past, guys, we have to be careful of is our victories. We can hold on to those past victories and we think, wow, look at this. This defines me. This is who I am, or I was, but still am. And look at me. That victory, as sweet as it probably is gone. And if it was for the Lord, God was, you know, the general at that time going, okay, great, take the next stronghold. Go get back to work. Party? No, there'll be a party one day, but not now. Why? Because there's still work to do. Don't sit there and just say, I have done it. I am done. My card is punched because I did one little thing for the Lord. Isaiah 43:18 says this, remembering not the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? Israel, wake up. I've got something for you, but you can't think about what it used to be like. Think about what it is now and what I'm going to do with you. Guys, if you've accomplished something great for the kingdom, it is behind you. Stop for that just a moment and say, God, I thank you for that you used me for that, but I'm letting go of it and I'm stepping forward to see what next thing you're going to do. One of the dangers, guys, is this also, if you've had one of those big victories in the past, is that you keep comparing future victories to it. Stop it. Yeah, I've got buddies that travel around and speak at youth conferences all over the place, and they just love to put out there on social media, yeah, you know, 200, 300, 5,000 students came to know the Lord. I'm going, that's great. If that's what happened, that's great. But how disappointed are you going to be if it's all based on numbers from the next event you go to and one kid gets saved? It's not about the past, guys. Let it be. Rejoice in what you, when you look back on what God used you for, but move forward and stop dwelling on that and see what God's got for you. Another verse is this, Luke 9:62. Jesus said, no one puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. You know, we try and keep a vegetable garden at our house. And I got a tiller. I used to have one called the Beast. Okay, there was no power. I mean, there was no wheels to it. You know, just push it through. And if it got off, you had to pick it up and throw it back over. And it was a heavy little thing. But I had to keep my eye on a fence post to make sure my lines were straight. And one time our kids were playing on the trampoline, and there was a scream, and I looked over, because they were just playing. I looked over, but when I looked back, I had already cut across two rows. I didn't keep my focus on what I needed to keep it on. I allowed myself to be distracted. Remember what we're here for. I don't have my cell phone on me. Praise God for that. But my cell phone is such a distraction. Guys, have you ever had this for those who are really tied to your smartphone? You go, oh, I need to text someone. You take your smartphone out, and you go to text someone, and you go, oh, look, there's a red bubble on Facebook. What's that about? Boom. And like 10 minutes later, you're going, what was that? What did I have my phone for? That distraction. I'm just saying, guys, listen, the world's going to just keep pushing it in to get us off task. Don't let that happen. But everything that we look to in our past, that we allowed it to still control us, tethers us back. You know, we just finished Christmas. I am a Christmas movie fanatic. I love Christmas movies of all sorts. We actually ordered a Christmas movie, one of our favorites, Christmas Carol with Scrooge. And it's one particular, you know, version that we kept looking for, finally found it. I ordered it. But there's a part in there where Jacob Marley comes back. By the way, totally unbiblical, just saying that. Okay, Marley comes back from the dead, and he's got all these chains all over him. And he makes this statement, I forged these, while he's holding the chains, I forged these while I was here on the earth. In a crowd this size, it is very likely that many of you, several of you in here, you have forged chains of your past that's been weighing you down. And God is saying, come on, I have got something amazing for you. Come on. And you just can't get there because you can't let go of the past. Give it to the Lord and be done. And some of you are going, I don't know how that's going to happen. The cool thing is God does know. And begin to ask him. We serve an all-powerful God who can bring healing, who can bring restoration. Simply take it to him. He goes on to say in the second part of this verse, when he says, forgetting those things which are behind me, but reaching forward to the things that are ahead. Before I hit the second part, let me just say one thing. One of the things that gives such amazing validity to the Bible is the embarrassing stories the authors will tell about themselves. If you're trying to convince somebody of something, aren't you going to just lay out the good stuff? Paul is saying, look what a loser I was. We look at, in the Gospels, we see the stories of the disciples being told over and over about how they messed up. Well, who was the first to get to the empty tomb? It was women who were the lowest on the social ladder. I mean, if you want some validity in your story, you're going to send some religious figure who's got some clout. And then it was, you know, Pharisee so-and-so gets there. And he then, no, it was women. They tell the embarrassing side of things. To me, that just brings validity to the book. So he's looking to the future as motivation. Listen, I just simply look ahead. God, what do you have for me? One of the greatest motivating factors that we have, guys, as believers, is to look forward to something that's coming, which is the judgment seat of Christ, the Bema seat, where we will be rewarded for what we have done. Now, some people say, I don't know if I look too forward to that because I really maybe haven't lived like I maybe should have. But Paul is saying, look, I look forward to what's ahead. Let me talk about the judgment seat of Christ here for just a minute. There's three times in Scripture it's mentioned. In Romans 14, 1 Corinthians 3, 2 Corinthians 5. It talks about us standing before Christ, the righteous judge. And some things I'm going to throw out to you. One is, only believers are going to appear at this. It says in 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we, speaking to believers, for we must appear before the judgment seat of Christ. The second thing is this. This is the good news. We're not going to be condemned for our sin to that point. Romans 8:1 says, therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You hear the word judgment seat, and we become worried. Oh, all my sins. No, your sins are forgiven. But here's the thing you need to think about. The third point is this. The purpose of the Bema seat is to have an exhaustive, I'm going to stress that word, exhaustive examination of how we lived our lives. exhaustive, complete. Why you are sitting here in this room this morning is going to be evaluated. Why did you get up this morning and come to church? Well, it's Sunday. Wrong answer. Well, I came to church because my friends are here. Wrong answer. I came here because, well, I don't want to make God mad. Wrong answer. The reason that I'm here is that I might give God glory, and then maybe through something that he chooses to do, that I might affect a life for him. Right answer. And then rewards come. It should be a motivation in our present life of what we do here affects the judgment seat. Now, there's some things I want to just point out real quick that will affect that. The first one is that if we allow sin or indifference to permeate our lives, it's going to rob us of the treasures. It's going to rob us of what the rewards, the glory that we should receive. Ephesians 5, 15 and 16 says this: be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Another thing, guys, is this: days are numbered. You're not guaranteed the next breath in your lungs. If your life were to be done at this moment, what would you have to show the Lord for just the last day and a half, 2 days, weeks? God, look what I have done. I mean, he's already going to know. But see, another thing, guys, this is we can't do this life apart from the Holy Spirit. And there are times that we will grieve the Holy Spirit and we will limit his involvement in us. Now, I'm talking about the filling of the Holy Spirit, not the indwelling, not the sealing, not the baptism. That's a done situation. But the filling is something that is something we need to ask for. It is something that's commanded. It's something we can count on, but it's something we need to ask for. So what are some of the things that we can do? I mean, that list would be long. But Ephesians 4, starting in verse 17 through the very beginning of chapter 5, let me just give you a few things. If we act like pagans, those who don't know the Lord, by lying, being angry, stealing, speaking sinfully, slander, gossip, profane speech, being bitter, being unforgiving, being sexually immoral. And this is not just acting it out. This is thought. If you've perceived it, you've committed it. And when we also dwell in this sin, we lose opportunities. That's one of the things, guys, that when we get there and the Bema Seat takes place, the opportunities that will be revealed that we messed up or we didn't take advantage of. I literally live in a righteous fear of not doing it right. When we plan youth events and youth programs and things that we do in ministry, I get so concerned sometimes that I may not do it right and thus lose reward. Or because I get so caught up in the mechanics of something, I miss an opportunity. But the greatest consequence of our unfaithfulness is that we will stand before Christ, our righteous judge, ashamed. I don't care. I'll be in heaven. No, it matters. See, if that's your mindset, you don't get it. It's not about just being a goody two-shoes and doing a few little good moral acts for people. It's not that. It's not committing less sin than someone else. 1 John 2:28 says, "And now, little children, abide in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming." The parable in Matthew 25, the 10 virgins and the parable of the talents, they didn't know when the master would return, when the bridegroom would come, and they were caught off guard and not prepared and ashamed. So what I want to do right now is I want to just give you four things real quick. I want you to try, if we can all, to apply these to our lives and say, listen, God, I want the rewards, but the reward I want more than anything is just hearing the words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You weren't perfect. All of heaven knows that. But boy, did you try. And I'm so pleased. The first one is this, is to live humbly. Just as Paul is breaking down this passage, live humbly. He simply lays out, I was everything and I counted it all lost. Why? Because I just wanted to be his. I don't care what man thinks about me. I just care about what Christ thinks. And I'm going to live humbly. It's not about me and it's not about my abilities. You know, I've been given the gift of gab. I will witness to a fence post. I will just talk to a fence post. I can tell funny stories. I heard a story this year from Winter Retreat. Winter Retreat is one of our biggest youth outreaches all year. And I think it was from my wife's group. She was a small group leader. And one of the girls said, I don't care if Tim's just talking about anything. He can always make me cry. Wow, I'm proud of that. But the thing is this, guys, listen, I've been given the gift of gab, but bottom line is this, if I'm not submitting myself to who Christ is and allowing him to use me, it's all for nothing. I will stand at the Bema seat and he'll go, rubbish, 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 rubbish. This was all about you, Tim. What about me? It sure looked like it was about me. You sure used my name a whole lot, but Tim, it was about you. The next one is this, leave your past in the past. Don't drag the chains anymore. Be free. I was speaking at a youth camp down on South Padre Island years ago, and we're in this hotel conference room, and it is just packed, massive, and I'm up there, and I'm speaking about what it means to be free in the Lord, and I hadn't even planned on doing this. I said, you know what? Some of you guys in here, you don't know what true freedom's about. I said, some of you have been living a sinful life and you've been lying upon lie upon lie upon lie, trying to make sure that no one finds out. And if your parents ever found out, boo. I said, but you are so chained up that you don't know what freedom's like. And I said, some of you need to call your parents and tell them. I said, you'll be grounded for life. Please understand that. I said, but some of you, and I said, in fact, I said, sponsors, if you're in here and you have a cell phone, would you stand up and go to the back of the room? And these sponsors got up and went to the back of the room. And I said, right now, if you're in this room and you need to confess to your parents what you've been doing so you can begin this process and understand what it means to be free, do it. And I snapped my fingers and 63 kids got up and went to the back. Two kids waited over 2 hours to call their parents. I got this email from one of the students that was there. And she said, I was one of the students who got up to go call their parents to confess all that I had been doing. She said, you kept talking about freedom and you kept talking about other things and you were so right, dot, dot, dot. I'm grounded for life. But she said, I have never lived in, she said, it has been a very long time since I have lived with this kind of freedom. And she let the past go. And she let the healing begin. And that kind of flows into my third point is, which lift your confession to the Lord. If you're struggling, confess. He already knows, by the way. You're not going to surprise him. He's not going to go, ooh! Wow. Peter, come here. Listen to this. No. He's not going to be doing that. He's going to be like, well, I know. He's also going to say, welcome home. Welcome back. Don't hold off. Confess so that you can be free again. My last point is this, is to long for the Lord. I said this in early service, and I hope I don't embarrass him by saying this, but it's one of the things I love about Monty and his heart for the Lord. It's very seldom a day goes by, I don't hear him, come soon, Lord Jesus. I'm not so tied to this world that I'm afraid to let go of it. Because one day, guys, it's done. We're done here. And the good news is you're out of the trash can and you're in glory. This isn't the good stuff. I know we have fun. And we love our families and we love our friends and we love our church and the things that God allows us to do. But this is not the place that is home. And so we should long to be where he is. And until we get there, we long for him every day. And that longing could be, God, that you use me today. That someone else may come to the place where they begin to long for you. Hebrews 12:1-2 says this. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside, here it is, lay aside every weight and sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run, pursue, press with endurance the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. That's it. The slate is clean right now. Some of you may still say, well, no, my slate's dirty. Then confess. God will wipe it clean, and the story he will begin to write will blow your mind. But we cannot forget of what's ahead. I like history. I love to read little historical articles. And I was reading one time about the big gold rush up in the Klondike. And some prospectors were going deep, 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 deep into the wilderness. And they came across this cabin. And they went inside and they found two skeletons laying on the floor. But all around the cabin were just bags of gold. As the story goes, it says this. Entering the cabin, they found skeletons of two men and a large quantity of gold. On a rough table was a letter telling of their successful search for the precious ore. In their eagerness to get it, they forgot the early coming of winter in that northern land. Each day, the gold was found in more and more abundance. One morning, they awoke to find a great snowstorm had come upon them. And the days the tempest raged, cutting off all hope of escape. Their little store of food was soon exhausted, and they lay down and died amidst abounding gold. Their folly was not in finding and gathering the gold, but in neglecting to provide against the oncoming winter. We work for things that sometimes are not as important as they should be. I'm not saying don't have a nice life. I'm not saying you can't have a house and cars and church. I'm not saying that. But when it takes you off of what we've been called to do, these men lost their lives because they got so caught up in the everyday activity that their eyes were set on that they forgot what was important, sustaining life. And for us in here, we have forgotten what's important at times because we forget sustaining the very testimony of Christ in our lives, that other people's lives might be better for him. Because Paul finishes up this portion of scripture by saying, he didn't finish it up, but for us tonight, today it does. Verse 14, for I press, that word press literally means pursue or persecute, with, you know, just to have this burning desire to go after. I press towards the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. What is the call to you today? Well, it hasn't changed. From the foundation of the world, God has always been the center. And we are to make him the center so the world around us can see what hope really looks like. Some of you, you've become very comfortable, and ministry is not something that you're doing. And listen, this sermon is not setting up, hey, come work at this church. No, we're talking about living your life as an everyday ministry, wherever your foot lands. And there are some great ministries here, and you're going to hear about one here in just a minute. But ministries you can be a part of, not sitting back going, well, I'm going to wait till I'm asked. That's one of the things, that's one of the funny stories we have in the office is, I think the record is 4 months that we were asking for a Sunday school teacher before someone actually stepped up. I think that person actually got asked. And so we're like, oh, children's church. Oh, what else is going on? Youth ministry. Woo, no, no, no. One of the neatest youth workers I ever knew was an 80-year-old man who worked with junior high boys. Junior high boys in Greek literally means squirrels on crack. Okay? But they knew that he loved them. And when sixth, seventh, and eighth grade was in that Sunday school class. And when he passed away, his first sixth grader that he had was a junior in high school. And those boys wept and wept and wept over that man who said, I'm not, because of my age, just going to sit and soak. I'm going to invest. And God, I don't know what it looks like. I have no idea. But my life, and this is what I commit us to today, when we talk about living the Christian faith, living the Christian life, Father, my life is yours. And I set it down, and I let go. And to some of us, that idea terrifies us. But why should it terrify us when we understand how deep and amazing His love and His grace and His mercy is for us? That whatever He desires to do for us will bring us to the point one day that we will hear, "Well done. Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Will you bow your heads? Father, Lord, we come to this place today, I hope, with the focus that we're here for You. We didn't come to this place today, I hope, selfishly seeking anything. You are the center. You are the focus. You are it, God. Father, my mind just wraps around what would happen if even half of the people in this room totally submitted themselves to You. What would happen in Huntsville, in Walker County, in Texas, in the United States? Lord, I know that some in this room are hurt. Some are tired. Some are comfortable. Some are confused. Some are fearful. Some may even be bewildered when it comes to being totally Yours. And I pray, Father, for every single one of those that You remove them this morning and for their lifetime, that they may serve You, that we may all serve You in the way that brings You glory, honor, and praise, that pleases You, that we would not be ashamed when we stand before You one day. You are better to us than we deserve. And I pray we remember that every day. Now, Lord, as we continue our time of ministry, as we have a time of prayer, Lord, I pray for lives to be changed, if not already, for Your glory. In Christ's name we pray.